All right, this morning we're in chapter 22, a glance at the gifts and the givers. And then I'll just give one note. I know several people already brought food, so you're planning on staying afterwards. But I do have a documentary for us to watch after the service. And I think there's probably enough food if you didn't bring food, so you can go and stay anyways. In order not to cut into your afternoon too much, what we're going to do is, as soon as everybody gets their food and is seated, we'll go and start the movie. That way it doesn't eat up your entire afternoon. And then if you can't stay or if you have others that aren't here that would like to see it, you're more than welcome to borrow it. I also have another movie that's a docudrama that I haven't seen yet. I ordered them both at the same time, and I didn't want to show it without having seen it. So... once I see that, you can feel free to borrow that one as well. So I'd encourage you to stay for that. So in chapter 22, Pearson's not focusing on Mueller as much as he is everybody else in the story. What is most notably absent from this chapter covering the gifts and the givers?
People's names.
Yeah, people's names. I don't recall if there were any. If there were, it was only one or two, but I don't think there were any at all. If the title of the chapter is A Glance at the Gifts and the Givers, why wouldn't he list any names?
The glory wouldn't be on the giver.
Okay.
The gifts are the givers. Well, I guess the gift would be glorified, but the givers.
Yeah, the goal in this is not to glorify individual people. What is the goal of the chapter? What was he trying to highlight? Yeah, what God had done through the givers. Do you think there's a record, an earthly record, of with names?
I don't think there probably is.
Yeah.
They kept records,
as meticulous as Mueller was, I'm pretty sure he kept names.
Well, he went back to people sometimes.
Yes. Yeah. But there was a conscious effort here on Pearson's part not to glorify the individuals, but to glorify what God was doing through them. And I think that's important as we work through this. What does Pearson mean when he states that it was never Mueller's principle to grasp eagerly at any gift, whatever the need or the amount of the gift? Never his principle to grasp eagerly at any gift.
I just think throughout he weighed the situation as to how the person was given and was it really theirs to give, and through, that was, I don't know how far ahead, but
you're fine.
You know, debt or something that he knew were deep in debt, but yet we're trying to give that out to one who give it. Mm-hmm. And things like that. He didn't just take it because I guess he didn't want to use in a way ill-gotten gains for God's use.
Okay.
I kind of look at that as that he knew the Lord would provide and he trusted that and he didn't want to dishonor the Lord by being anxious.
Okay. Mm-hmm. He certainly wasn't anxious, and he also took into account not only who was giving, though that was a consideration at times, but why they were giving, and there was a concern there. Why was that a concern?
Well, he wanted to be sure their heart was sincere.
Mm-hmm.
They trusted God as well.
Okay. But I mean, oftentimes, he's without funds, right? If funds don't come in, orphans are going to starve. Okay, so somebody shows up to give money that either got the money through questionable means or it's not really their money to give because they're in debt to somebody. Why would he say no to that?
There's a sense in which he seems to be more concerned about the reputation of God than anything else. And he's not going to allow wrong means to support God's work, even though he knows the need and he knows it's a good need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because what's the purpose of George Mueller's ministry? His stated purpose. What's he trying to accomplish?
To glorify God and to show that man needs to rely on God and not himself.
Yeah.
That through prayer, trusting God through prayer, God provides and to show people that is true.
Yeah, to glorify God and to show people that God is still who he's always been and who he says he is. And so there doesn't seem to be any concern of whether or not God will meet the need. If he doesn't take this money from this individual from questionable motives, I don't think there's any doubt that the need will be met, right? But it's going to be met God's way.
He says here, Paul received in the free will offerings of Philippian disciples, not because he desired to give, but fruit that might abound to their account.
Yeah.
Not because their offerings ministered to his necessity, but because they became a sacrifice of a sweet smell, acceptable, well-pleasing to God.
Yeah, and so I think that's a secondary motive here. Is one, he wants to convince people that God is who he is, and God is sustaining this ministry, and God will continue to sustain the ministry. But he also wants a blessing for the people who are giving. And if people are giving with the wrong motives, or are giving contrary to the word of God, are they going to be blessed in that? Probably not. But his desire is that they be blessed through it. And so oftentimes, somebody brings him a sum of money, and he thinks, well, if I take this, they're likely to regret this. He may tell them to wait. I mean, he wants them to make sure that this is what the Lord would have them do. He's not eager to grasp it. We're so thankful that money's here. We just take it from wherever it comes from. He's concerned for the glory of God and for the benefit of the giver. Both are major concerns for him.
You can contrast that somewhat with the appeals for money that we get through the internet for big organizations, big ministries. Mm-hmm. Send in this today because we've only got 59% of the stated goal. Mm-hmm. And contrasting, I'm not saying this is right or wrong, but it does seem to be Mueller never presumed on God and never presumed that people were just going to continue to do. Mm-hmm.
It's amazing the appeals that went out for money with Kim Davis's name attached to it. And clearly that's so foreign to what's being referred to here.
Yeah, this is very antithetical to the way almost every parachurch organization works today. And in some ways, the way a lot of churches work today.
I know back when I was at Piedmont, they were several $1 million in debt and it was affecting different things. And R.J. Reynolds actually came to the school and said, we'll give you a check right now for the full amount. Mm-hmm. And Piedmont said no. Because what they espouse isn't what Piedmont stands for. Mm-hmm. A lot of people are like, you should take it, but.
Yeah, how will you ever survive if you don't take money from the world, right?
And I'm sure people wondered, Mueller, how are you going to survive if you don't take this? Mm-hmm. And he would have been facing the same kind of questions.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. But again, his commitment was, God will sustain this. We certainly don't need to go ask the unbelieving world for money. But oftentimes when they show up, we might turn them away as well.
Right. It's kind of like the way Moses would tell God, if you don't take care of us, then all the heathen nations around us are going to not think you can do what you say you can do. Mm-hmm. He seemed to offer it the same way.
Yeah.
Definitely. I don't know a whole lot about Hudson Taylor, but he was under the same kind of ministry and all that George Mueller is, right? Did he not have?
From what I recall, it's been a while since I read his biography. I remember more of his missionary practices than his.
He solicited help, and he openly solicited contributions, and so I mean, God can work either way.
In
the heart, while you're soliciting, and if you're soliciting for self gain, and going to promise people. A bigger home, a better job, a vacation that they give your seed. Depends on your seed. If you plant a big seed, you're going to get rewarded big.
Yeah.
Probably that's not
Yeah, I don't think there's a scriptural principle against conveying a need if there is a need. However, there is a scriptural principle about being too dependent upon, being dependent at all upon others instead of God. Right? We must be dependent upon God. Right? And so that was always Mueller's concern, is to demonstrate to others that it's God who provides this. And so how did Mueller respond when somebody would ask him, do you have a need? You know, often people would come into a sum of money, an inheritance or something, and they would say, you know, I've got this money and I'm trying to be a good steward. You know, I want to know where I should send this money. If you have a need, I'll give it to you. Just tell me how much. How did Mueller respond to such requests?
So it raised a red flag to him that perhaps it was there was some demonic underlying causes in the person's, or reasons in the person's mind. I mean, there was one particular instance in this that did happen, mm-hmm. and I think he backed off because of the way it was presented to him, you know, and the man was, I think, was that the one where the man said, if you have a need under a certain amount, mm-hmm. a specific amount, I have it available mm-hmm. to give.
Yeah, I don't remember him attributing any demonic influence on that one, but...
He generally said, though, read the reports.
Yeah.
The reports won't be till later.
Yeah, yeah. Wait till the next report.
And that the Lord knows. And that was how he responded. That
yeah.
The Lord knew what the needs were.
Yeah.
Where he rested.
Yeah. His response would always be to tell them to seek the Lord's will, and leave it at that. He would never say, oh yeah, we're really in need, because again, he's trying to convey to everybody, but also to this person giving, that the Lord will provide. You know, if we have a need, the Lord will provide. But also, you run the danger when you say, oh yeah, we really could use that money. You run the risk of kind of guilting them into giving more, or conveying to other people that there's a need so that they give, and that would completely undermine what he's trying to accomplish. And so the response was always, you know, the Lord will provide.
There were times when they were in really dire straits.
Oh yeah.
They were at the very bottom, and something like that comes mm-hmm. along with conditions. It seemed as though there were conditions attached to it, but he backed off because he felt like it was a form of temptation.
Yeah, it was certainly a temptation to him to kind of stray from the principle that he's operating on. And you know, he's convinced that if he doesn't grasp at that, and the Lord wants that person to give that money, the person will give that money. And if not, the money will come from some other means. But the Lord will provide. That is his overriding principle. Is this a principle that should be applied today? And if so, by whom and how?
Well, we serve an unchanging God. So in faith, you ought to be able to rely upon God the same way that you were doing. Mm-hmm. I've never done the bottom line.
Yeah, and I think this would apply to all believers. I mean, we ought to trust that God will provide. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean we have to follow Mueller in every minute detail. If you have a burden, it's not necessarily inappropriate to share that burden with somebody. Though if you're sharing it simply to kind of guilt them into helping you, that might be impure motives. But we certainly all ought to operate with the conviction that God will provide. And so that really does implications even for us as a church, you know, depending on, you know, if some organization here in town wanted to donate some money to us, I don't see it likely happening, but if they did, we might want to question who they are and why they're giving, and whether or not we want to accept those funds.
I think, I mean, you see that, you know, I mean, I think back in the late 80s, early 90s with PTL and Tammy Faye Baker and Jim Baker, they'd get on, and I mean, Jimmy Swaggart, they would just be tears, you know. She'd have the mascara rivers running down her face, and, you know, we can't operate without, you know, then really the truth comes out, is they're not doing it for God's gain, they're really doing it for their own personal gain, and lavish lifestyle. And, you know, I think a lot of people look at it, you know, they don't think that the church needs, you know, has needs. A lot of times they're like, well, you just want the money for your own, you know. You think of Joel Osteen, you know, God wants us to be rich, God wants us to be, you know, have all this stuff, and he's got like a closet probably bigger than our house with all this stuff in it, you know. And so you do question it, you know, and I think,
yeah, certainly it ought to raise some red flags, any ministry that is grasping at money and is eager to grasp money from anywhere, any means they can. That ought to, you know, raise a concern.
On the other end of the spectrum, when President W. Bush, with all the best intentions, I suspect, having read his biographies and things, would try to establish these faith-based ways to help in the inner cities and things like this. A lot of churches and church groups jumped onto that without thinking through the fact that when you take federal money, you get federal regulations and reporting requirements and things like this. And there's always strength attached there. And so it's again, that's another area in which we have to be very, very careful.
Yeah, a lot of Christian schools have run, particularly colleges and universities. You know, do we want to accept money from an unbelieving government? Well, if you do, there are certain strings that come attached to that, as many universities have found out.
But in our economics class that we had, if the church had been doing what the church was supposed to do, we wouldn't have the intrusion by the government into so many of these areas of ministry.
That's true.
Yeah, unfortunately, that is true. All right. The next question there deals with the example of this needlewoman and her benevolence. And Pearson lists five features of her benevolence that are praiseworthy. What are those five features?
That the deeds be done in secret.
Yeah, that was the first one, that, you know, she was doing this in secret. She wasn't broadcasting that she was being benevolent. What's the second one?
Kept her humble.
Yeah, kept her humble. You know, one of the main reasons for not broadcasting it is because when you broadcast it, people are going to praise you for it, and that's going to increase pride in you. And so she gave in secret, and she remained humble because of it. What was the number three there?
Although she could have lived off of it at least for a while, she still worked. Made her own living with her needlework.
Yeah, and not only maintained her own living, but the same standard of living.
Yes.
You know, she could have said, "Oh, well, I'll bump up a notch here," but she didn't. She just continued, you know, as she had before. What was the fourth one?
It kept her grounded. In other words, she didn't have the money to go out and spend in excess on clothes and ways of the world and stuff. So it kept her grounded in that area.
Yeah, it kept her grounded, so she maintained that level, and she continued at that job, you know, as long as she could. She didn't put a little aside so she could take a, you know, early retirement. She, you know, continued working as long as she could. And then the last one there, is that while her earnings were counted in shillings and pence, her givings were counted in sovereigns or £5 notes, and in one case by the £100. So here, this what would seem to be relatively poor woman, you know, her earnings are counted in, you know, pennies and dollars, but her givings counted in hundreds. What does Pearson mean when he says that God estimates what we give by what we keep?
Well,
Well, kind of the how much we trust God to provide.
Okay.
Like he's talking about giving sacrificially.
Okay.
If we're just giving out of our excess, then we're not giving out of our heart, we're not giving out of, I want to say, this is a hard chapter to talk about. Yeah. And you sit here and talk about these things, though, when you're not doing any of them, basically. It's, you know, just saying.
You
had a sermon. The sermon's going to go quite well this morning.
If we can't be honest in here, we can't be honest anywhere. I'm just saying, but I think it's talking directly to, are you giving sacrificially? Mm-hmm. Or are you giving out of your excess and not, by that, you're not putting any faith in God. All your faith is basically in yourself. Mm-hmm. But I can store away, I can accumulate. And after I accumulate enough for myself, which that probably never will happen, mm-hmm. then I will start giving sacrificially.
Mm-hmm. Can anyone think of any scriptural illustrations of this principle?
You're a poor widow.
Okay.
I think in the chapter, which kind of struck me, is that Christ being omnipresent still mm-hmm. sits by a treasure.
Mm-hmm. Kind of yeah, that's probably the most obvious example. She gave out of her, what little she had, whereas others they're put in more than she, but it doesn't really affect them at all, right?
Gift that God judges. Like everything else, it's the heart. He judges on all things, and he judges the heart and giving also.
Mm-hmm. Eddie?
I was thinking of the verse, it says, every man according to the purposes of his heart, let him give not grudge of necessity, if God was a cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If the person who's saying, if I got to give a little bit, I'll give a little bit here. And God's not pleased with that. God wants a cheerful giver. He also wants something that costs us, in a sense. I can't remember who was the individual that he couldn't offer the sacrifice if it didn't cost him something.
David.
Yeah.
Cost me nothing.
Yeah. 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 David there was concerned that, I can't just take something I got from somebody else and offer that and think I've done a wonderful thing. And if it doesn't cost me something, right?
It was the threshing floor.
Yeah.
He wanted to buy it, and I said, I'll give it to you.
Yeah. Pearson goes on a little bit later to say that Reformation takes a retrospective glance and begins in restitution and reparation for all previous wrongs and unfaithfulness. What principle does he derive from that statement concerning accepting money from others? Reformation takes a retrospective, a looking back glance.
Good morning, Division. Yeah. John mentioned Zacchaeus.
That's the next question. But
he didn't want people giving money to God rather than repaying mm-hmm. people they defrauded or they owed. Mm-hmm. Now, if they owed the money to somebody else, it wasn't theirs to give mm-hmm. to God.
Yeah, just because if they've now become a believer, that doesn't mean they don't have to pay back their debts, right? Reformation takes a retrospective glance, and so they need to make all those debts right. Of course, the scriptural example that Charlene mentioned, Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector, he's probably been ripping people off for a while. Nothing's changed there. But when he comes to faith, he's repaying back what's been taken. Right?
I think you also see that it's not yours anymore. Mm-hmm. You're only giving back what's mm-hmm. his to begin with, and you're not giving it because God needs it. You, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need mm-hmm. your business. This is what you're doing because you are a child of his, doing it yeah. from the heart. In obedience and so on and so forth, but you're not giving God something that he needs to complete himself.
And that's always been from the beginning.
God gave everything. Mm-hmm. Creation, everything was given for us to enjoy, and then he enabled them to make sacrifice from that. Mm-hmm. And then he called the Israelites out of Egypt, and they plundered the Egyptians, and then he used all of that to build the temple. Everything was already first given.
Yeah, so for those that were here for our economic study, what was the first principle of economics? God owns everything. It's not our money anyways. We're stewards. We're to manage it, but it's not ours. Pearson also states that some of the blessings he sees connected with the practice of habitual giving. One of those blessings is that even when began begrudgingly, it often results in joy and the increase of both the amount and the proportion. Has that been anybody's personal experience that they would like to share? If not, we'll move on. I don't want to get too personal, but
I can share a time when we were in Okinawa. We were relatively new believers. We were in a Nazarene church, and for whatever reason that day, because we were pitiful givers, for whatever reason that day, I'd written a bigger than normal check. Mm. I think it was like $50 probably, so we're not talking a massive amount of money. But the preacher preached a message on stewardship, and I think maybe the church needed this money. And afterwards, I'm going to tell them, I'm sure you really spoke to me. I think back on it, that was such a pit. Mm-hmm. That wasn't 1%. Mm-hmm. And yet I was very proud of that. Mm-hmm. I also remember a number of months later, sitting at their dining room table, or living room table, and just coming under great conviction that we had to tithe at a minimum. Mm-hmm. And telling Charlie, and she's going to And so, yeah.
Thanks for sharing that.
You know, that at least as a principle, beginning with the tithe, mm-hmm. seems to be a very prudent place to start. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. And I think our church is a real testimony. You know, we very, very seldom mm-hmm. speak on finances or stewardship, certainly not on the necessity of tithe, mm-hmm. anything like that. The Lord has been very, very faithful to us mm-hmm. in just phenomenal ways.
We've already covered how Mueller reacted to gifts from ungodly means and why he did so. And we've already covered the next one as well. Kind of covered a lot of this already. what was Mueller's attitude towards storing up money for his own retirement? Not going to do it. Okay. Well, why wouldn't he do that?
Depending on God, so he was not here anymore.
Yeah, because it would, again, go against that fundamental principle that he's trying to operate off of, is that God will continue to meet his needs. God will supply his daily bread. And he doesn't need to save up for that. What does he see as the danger of saving up for that?
You'll never have confidence or contentment that you have enough, so you just continue to, mm-hmm. in a way, take from God to give to yourself to keep such as you. Yeah. Because you want to take care of everybody that's ever going to have any of your bloodline forever.
Yeah. How much would be enough?
Yeah.
You. The danger that you saw there was putting your trust in the bank account instead of God, right? Now, personally, I don't think this means that you can't have a savings. There may be very prudent reasons for having a savings, having a retirement, so when you can't work, you can still pay your bills, things like that. But I think the principle is still applicable. And the principle, the overriding principle here, is that we not put our trust in stuff, but our trust in God. And we do have to be cognizant of the fact that a 401k or a retirement plan, IRA, while they may be prudent things, they can be a snare. And they can be a temptation to place our trust in those things. So even if we have such things, we ought to at least pause and consider that. And the dangers that are associated with laying up treasures here. Because those treasures can go away pretty quick. Any thoughts or questions?
I might add a couple of things that I just kind of indexed here that related to certain donors that I thought was pretty, just really interesting. There was the thought that every time he had a child, and the child cost X amount of money, he would give that amount of money to support an orphan. So when he had seven kids, he was actually supporting 14. Mm-hmm. Well, that was certainly a fascinating way to be thinking about things. And clearly he was blessed in that. I'm not saying it's an everlasting principle, but it really shows a level of thinking about these children as being entrusted in your care and the Lord providing and then providing abundantly beyond what your needs are and then using that provision beyond your needs. Mm-hmm. I thought that was really great. I thought the person, something came in and there was a promise that I'll give more. Mm-hmm. And he drew the principle out of that postponement in giving is usually its practical abandonment. So the habit of procrastination grows with insensibly rapid development. What a great practice. And I really intend to do that, and then of course you never get around to it. And lastly, there was a point where somebody offered him some money that they had raised at a musical entertainment. This is going all funny on you. that's tainted money. Mm. Obviously, today we would look at that significantly different as we have our fall festivals and, God only knows what to raise money for various religious purposes. But that's an interesting, it was an interesting point that he makes there. That we don't really think you ought to use a big entertainment to raise money for God's work. Mm-hmm. So I guess they didn't have a big fall golf tournament for the orphan houses. Yeah. Not that there's anything wrong with that. John and I do participate in charity golf tournaments. Yeah. But it was a fascinating.
Yeah, you can see the meticulous nature which he approached every area of giving. Mm-hmm. And really struggling to be conscientious and applying this principle of I'm not going to seek the world's help here. I'm going to go to the Lord. Now, if the Lord burdens them to give, great. But I'm not going to go beg them for money. I'm not going to go guilt them into money. I'm not going to go, what would be the word, sell stuff to get money. That's the word I'm looking for. I can't think of it. But he's not trying to twist people's arms or manipulate people in any way. He wants the Lord just to burden them to give. And that's the way he operated. And did they ever go hungry?
Seems like he was just really in tune with things that were potential snares. And he was running the other way. Mm-hmm. It even possibly could be that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and
is that what makes it so foreign to us, so otherness to us, that was then, and this is how we live now, and that seems so hard to attain.
Yeah, I mean, it's so contrary from the way we've been raised, the way we've always lived.
Understood.
Yeah, Eddie. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you. Okay. I saw you out of the corner of my eye. I thought you were raising your hand.
Mike, I think there was a talking in there also about if you just had the funds or thoughts that were wasted. And they talked about the cigarette butts and the cigar butts, just wasted that material over time, compounded, and all of that stuff, how much it was amount to. And it was a tremendous amount of money. Mm-hmm. And talking about things that we buy, wear for a week, put away, and never pull them out again, jewelry and so on and so forth. If you could just break a habit, two or three habits that we have that we were spending on those.
Yeah, I think the most convicting account for me was, I think it was one of the older ladies, and every time she would go to the store, she would essentially ask, well, what would God have me do with my money? That's pretty convicting.
That's what I say, for me, it was a hard chapter to read and say, well, I'm not going to talk about this, but, knowing that a whole lot of this stuff in other forms, principle being the same.
Yeah.
It's just saying.
Yeah. This is a particularly hard chapter, and in some ways, this has been a particularly hard study altogether because, you know, I fall very far short of Mueller in a lot of these areas, and I'm sure all of us kind of feel that way. The important thing is that we can glean some of these principles, and really, if we can just glean the one principle he's trying to get across, that God doesn't change. God's the same as he's always been. And if God could provide for his needs, God can provide for our needs.
I'm trying to think back to what was the origin of the "What Would Jesus Do" movement, because all of us remember that. Remember the "What Would Jesus" embrace? First of all, you have to get a bracelet. By that. But wasn't that kind of grounded in this sort of before?
What would Jesus do? It grew out of a Methodist book in the 1930s.
Okay.
Basically, what if Jesus came to your church? That sort of thing. And obviously it morphed into quite an industry, as these things do. And it also becomes a bit of a extra revelation thing, because you tend now to be seeing the hand of Jesus in everything, which it legitimately is, but it becomes a mysticism. And it probably creates at least as much harm as good.
But couldn't this be that without all the others?
Well, what would Jesus do? And that's the thing, anything that's harsh and demanding that you don't particularly want to do, would Jesus do that to us? Would he make us suffer? Would he make us go through it? Yeah, he would. You know? But that's not the context.
All right. So at the end of the lesson here, there's a little excerpt from A.W. Pink, and I think he's actually excerpting from something else. But it highlights the effect that Mueller had in another individual's life, particularly with regards to the habit of habitual giving that this person started out on. So I thought that was an interesting little tidbit there. We will not have discipleship class next Lord's Day, because it'll be first Sunday. The next Lord's Day after that, I'm assuming Pastor Ben is filling in. I'll be at Todd's Lane in Hampton again. And then the next Lord's Day, hopefully I'll be here, Lord willing. But so the next 2 weeks we won't meet. I think we have two chapters left. I won't meet with y'all. we won't have the Mueller study the next 2 weeks. We won't have discipleship class at all next week because it's first Sunday. Then the Sunday after that, Pastor Ben will have something. And then the Sunday after that, we'll take up the next chapter. So, any last thoughts or questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do confess that we fall far short of the example that George Mueller has set, and we are easily tempted to put our trust in men, and our trust in money and resources. We don't think through every purchase we make, asking ourselves what would bring you the most glory. So, Father, we confess those things to you. We ask that you would help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness above all things, and to realize that if we do that, you'll meet all of our needs, and everything that we need will be provided for. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to remember and to realize that you are the same today as you were yesterday, and the same as you have always been. Father, you will meet our needs, for you love your people. We pray that you would be pleased with our worship to follow, that you'd be with Pastor Ben as he continues to touch upon the topic of how we are to spend our money. Lord, help us to be rich in good works. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.